Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to the book of Esther. And this will be our last lesson in this series, God's Got This. How many of you believe God has it? Amen? God's got this, and no matter what. And, of course, the main emphasis has been that we serve a sovereign God, and He is in control of all of those things. So Esther chapter 9, we'll be looking at some of these verses together. While you're finding your place, let me make this announcement. Alyssa Creed, this is Richard and Kay's daughter-in-law. I think Alyssa left. Is she in here, She had to leave and go somewhere else. But anyway, this is supposed to be a surprise now. To tell 60 Baptists to keep something from being said, that's almost a joke. But anyway, it's supposed to be a surprise to them. They got them away from church today, so this could be announced, and they are visiting somewhere else. But it's their 50th wedding anniversary, Richard and Kay Creed. Kay is the one that sits right back there by the doors and passes out the visitors cards and everything. And so this will be June the 28th, Saturday, June the 28th. Some of you got these, and if you didn't, we'll see me about it. I think she may be able to contact some of you through email. But anyway, it'll be here at the church. It'll be June the 28th at 10:30 in the morning. June the 28th. At 10:30 in the morning, their 50th wedding anniversary. And don't forget, it's a surprise, all right? Now, let me mention this. Next week, we're going to start a study in the book of Genesis. We're just going to study a book of the Bible, all right? And so these are some of the notes that Dr. Barbara actually put together years ago, and they taught them for years. Here at Worth Baptist Church, as they would teach pretty much through the Bible. And so we're going to be teaching these. We'll have some handouts and everything to go with it. So let me encourage you to go ahead and read for next week Genesis chapter 1. You can read further if you want to, but at least start out there and read through the book maybe a couple of times while the lessons are being taught. Brother Jay will be starting it out next week. We'll be in Virginia. Our grandson is graduating from high school, so we'll be there. And we are switching things around a little bit. Usually I preach closer to my birthday in the anniversary. But since we'll be gone, Pastor said, do it today. So whatever he says, I do, all right? And so anyway, we'll June the 9th is our anniversary. And my birthday. And I chose that so that I wouldn't forget my anniversary. And especially in my old age, all right? But anyway, we'll have some handouts for you on the book of Genesis. Be reading that. It's good to go back and review some of these books and study them. And so I think you'll be enjoying that. All right, today's lesson, deciding to remember. We have to decide sometimes to remember, especially we get a little bit forgetful as age goes on. That's certainly a possibility, and we all experience some of that. But we need to remember some things, some important things, and this is the title of the lesson today. In our culture today, it's the political situation we have is we want to be politically correct. That's what they expect out of us in our culture today. And so sometimes we have to be careful. We're supposed to be, not that we always have to be, but they expect us to be careful about giving reports. And a little fourth grader reported on the origins of the Thanksgiving holiday. They were trying to remember Thanksgiving, and he wanted to talk about it, but with all these crazy restrictions, here's the way he said it. The pilgrims came here seeking freedom for you know what. And when they landed, they gave thanks to you-know-who. Because of them, we can worship each Sunday and you-know-where. See, they don't want you to use God and Thanksgiving and the church and all that. That's sort of the way it is in our culture today. Well, I don't care about that mess. I don't know about you. But I'm going to say what the Bible says. And if people don't like it, we used to have a preacher say they can hump it, lump it, or bump it. I don't know. If they don't like it, do what they want to do with it. But we want to do what the Bible says. So celebrations are good because they teach. If we use them right, they can teach, and especially our children. And as we said earlier, it's easy for us to forget. And so here's a decision we're going to look at that was decided by Ahasuerus and, of course, Mordecai and Esther. And it was a good decision. It was, first of all, an ordained decision. In your blank, the word is ordained. It is an ordained decision. In other words, this became an official holiday for the Jews. An official holiday. Look at chapter 9, verse number 7. Esther 9 and verse number 7. Hang on a minute and let me find the right verse. 27. The Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. So they set this up as a yearly time to celebrate what took place. And it was a great thing that took place. It was comprehensive, as you would see it in your outline. The phrase at the beginning of verse 27 says, the Jews ordained. To ordain something means you establish it or you ratify it or you approve it. And so the Jews ordained that. It became a 2-day each year celebration. It would be in our month of March, in their month called Adar, but it was a time that they would celebrate. And it would be for the future generations. And it took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so it should not fall. And so it was established as a Jewish holiday, and they still practice it. One of their traditions whenever they celebrate Purim now is that they have what they call cookies, Hamantaschen cookies, Hamantaschen cookies. And these three cookies, you see them on the screen, they're three-cornered, and they're jelly-filled, and they're supposed to represent Haman's hat. And so they're celebrating the fact that they walked on his hat, and they defeated Haman, who wanted to kill all the Jews. And so they celebrate that, and this is one of the things that they do, Hamantaschen cookies that they serve. And the feast is for a reminder. And, you know, you and I need to remind our children of the good things God's done for us. We need to be talking about that to them, praising God. You know, if you pray and you tell the children, we're going to pray about so-and-so, when God answers the prayer, tell them that too. And let them know how he answered it and when he answered it. And keep these things before them as reminders. And it was a comprehensive thing. Not only that, it was written. And B, in your outline, it was written. That's the word you want there. So by writing it, it was preserved. That's a way of preserving things. Been a lot of political shredding lately, but those things are supposed to be preserved and saved. And sometimes, I don't know if you keep a journal. I don't keep an extensive journal. Some of you do. Every once in a while, I catch mine up a little bit. And I go back for the beginning and talk about the history of my life. And then when we got married and when I got saved, all of that's in there. And the children will get a copy of that someday. But I like to write it down, and it's good testimonies about what took place. And that's not a bad idea if you do something like that. There's a lot of benefit in keeping written records. You know, if you don't, I tell young couples that have new babies, I say, now, keep you a little book on what that child does. And you'll forget the funny things, you know. And you don't want to forget them. There are a lot of things that happen in a child's life. Write it down. And then go back and look at it, and you'll laugh. It'll be funny to you. And then you can share it with them when they get a little older and watch them blush. But that can happen. So maybe it's a journal or a scrapbook. You can use that. So it's comprehensive, covers a lot of things, and it is written. And then in C in the outline, it should be memorialized. Memorialized. Chapter 27, the last part of that, he says, according to the appointed time, every year. Every year. Do it every year. We have birthdays, don't we? Every year. And some people don't want to talk about their birthdays. I've got a birthday coming up. I'll be 81. Carolyn has a birthday coming up in February, and she'll be older than she is now. And so I learned a few things over the years. But anyway, wedding anniversaries, you celebrate those. And thank God for them. And those are good times. And we'll be celebrating our 62nd year. And most of them have been good years. So anyway, we like to celebrate it. We have reminders. And so it is with Purim. They have a reminder annually about what took place and how God delivered them. That's something to tell the children over and over and over. My, we were scheduled to die. The date was set. And we were going to be wiped out. But guess what God did? God led Ahasuerus, and he led Mordecai and Esther. And these things, good things happen. It's always good to remember when you got saved. You remember when you got saved? You remember where you were? I don't remember the date that I got saved. I know I was 9 years of age. And I often have wanted to go back to the little church. I don't know if they keep good records or not. They probably do. But I'd like to go back and find out the exact Sunday night, the date of it, when I got saved. But I know I was 9. And I remember getting saved in the closing out of a revival meeting on a Sunday night. I can remember the two preachers, our interim pastor and then the one who was invited to preach that night. And I'm thankful God saved me, and I get a chance to remind people of that sometimes. But we need to be glad about it and share your testimony every now and then. And if you don't have a testimony, you better get one. You need to share it and tell people when you got saved. You may not know the exact hour or day, but you know it happened. And probably you would know where it happened if it has happened in your life. Here's a quote that's a good quote, Warren Wiersbe quote. He said, it's sad when a nation or a church forgets its heroes and the providential events that have kept it alive. How easy it is for a new generation to come along and take for granted the blessings that previous generations struggled and sacrificed to attain. That sort of bugs me about these churches that go into a contemporary movement and they run all the old people out that paid the bills and saved the church and built the buildings and all of that kind of stuff. And one pastor said to one of our relatives recently, I don't want any gray-haired people in my congregation. I thought, well, I wouldn't be able to go there, but I wouldn't go anyway. The Jews didn't make that mistake, but they established the Feast of Purim to remind their children year after year that God had saved Israel from destruction. I think sometimes that we ought to remember J. Frank Norris. One of the greatest leaders in the independent Baptist movement was J. Frank Norris. And a lot of the junk you hear about him is untrue. It was purported by his enemies. He was a very unusual character, but my God blessed him. 6,000 people, 5,000 or 6,000 First Baptists Fort Worth, get on a plane, fly to Detroit, preached to another 5,000 that night. And I'm telling you, he was a man of God that stood for the principles. And I wish I had time to tell you more about it, but we don't. But Psalm 34:11, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Come, listen to me. I'll tell you. So there should be joy in traditions. The problem sometimes is the joy about the tradition begins to fade. And there ought to be joy as we think about good traditions that are in our churches and in our lives. So it was an ordained decision in number two, main break in your outline there. It was a rehearsed decision. The blank there to fill out is the word rehearsed. A rehearsed decision. Chapter 9, verse 28. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, 127 of them, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fall or not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. It's to be continued. Just keep it going. Keep it going and rehearse the decision that was made. And that decision was A in your outline. It was a perpetual decision. Your blank there is the word perpetual. In our culture, I think it's sort of a disaster for traditions, good traditions that have meaning to be made light of. I like if they're going to sing that song at the beginning of a ball game, I want to stand up, put my hand over my heart. And I almost got in a fight one time. I had a big guy with me who could win. But anyway, these guys were making fun of it right in front of us. And we spoke a few words to them and they cut it out. But I think we need to have good traditions and honor things that need to be honored. They ought to be connected with truth. Tradition should be connected with truth, not just some kind of tradition that man made as such, but there should be a truth behind them. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. He said, we've delivered to you these letters and all. Now stand fast by those things. Keep those things that are traditional and should be. Now, there is a difference. There is a difference between a distinction between tradition and traditionalism. Tradition and traditionalism. The traditions, many of them first century traditions, are things that came from New Testament, early Christianity. And those are traditions that I think we need to keep. They are passed down from generation to generation. And they are based on truth. They are based on the Bible. But then you have traditionalism. And that's what a lot of churches are practicing today. What is that? Empty ritualism that they have. They do things in a way that is not biblical and doesn't have the right purpose behind it. Sometimes they do things that have just always been done. They can't tell you chapter verse. They can't even tell you why. And that reminds me of the story that about the newlywed couple. And they were they got a ham out, and they were going to cook that ham. And so the wife cut off both ends of the ham and just threw them away. And so the husband said to her, well, why in the world, why did you cut off both ends of that ham with that butcher knife? What did you do that for? And she said, well, I don't know. She said, my mother always did, so I did it. And so he said, well, you can't tell me why you've done it. She said, no. And so he decided to call his mother-in-law and said, why did you do it? She said, you always did it. She said, well, because my mother always did it. So I never really thought about it. She always did it, so I did it. So they called grandma. and ask her. And she said, oh, my, yes, dear. She said, I cut the ends of the hem off so it would fit in my pan. She's the only one that knew why they did it. And a lot of the junk, a lot of traditions that get in churches, and some of it legalistic type stuff, it's just traditionalism. It's not based on fact and the Word of God. And some of that would do good to get rid of. Tradition, someone said, is the living faith of the dead. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. It really has no purpose. It's the dead faith of the living. Vino Siemens, the Mennonite Anabaptist, practiced a lot of things when he was studying to be a priest. And he went through their traditions and what they had. And so he would take the bread and the wine and he would serve it, or he would partake of it. But it always created a problem in his mind because he couldn't understand why they were teaching that the bread literally turned into the very body of Christ, the flesh. And that's what they teach. And that the wine literally turned into Jesus' blood. And over you take that. And over it may get rid of your sins. And over you get saved again. That's some of their tradition. But that's called transubstantiation. And so they believe it literally turns into the body. Now, if we were in some other country, we would call that cannibalism, right? That's what it would be called. But there's absolutely no place in the Bible whatsoever that teaches that kind of theology, that kind of doctrine. Well, to make a long story a little longer, Simmons began reading from the New Testament. That's a bad thing to do. And he read through the New Testament, he realized what the Scripture said. And then after he studied them, he discovered that he had been deceived. He felt like he'd been deceived. And then he changed his ways. And, of course, he began someone who took a fight and took the battle for the Bible at heart. Now, we have a lot of man-made tradition that is not Bible-backed. If it's not Bible-backed, it's just your opinion. And opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody has one, except Adam and Eve, maybe. But anyway, we need to have backing. Biblical tradition. So here's some things we do. We believe that we ought to go to church. Why? Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Forsake not the assembly. You know the verses. And we believe that there's preaching, Acts 15:35. We believe that you should at least start with tithing and giving, 1 Corinthians 16. We believe in observing the Lord's Supper and baptism because that's in the Bible, and the Bible tells us what to do. But some of the other stuff that churches celebrate are not true. We celebrate our church anniversary. That's a good thing to do. And usually every year when we celebrate the church's anniversary, Worth Baptist Church, we go back to the basics. How many times have you heard Dr. Barber say, back to the basics, back to the basics? We go back to what this church was founded on, and thank God it's still there. After all of these years, it is still there. But we emphasize that. So it should be perpetual. And then B, it should be particular. Fill out your blank, particular. Verse 28. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them that perish from their seed. Their seed should know about it and be very particular. In other words, he said, every family, all over the kingdom, all 127 provinces, every city, everybody is to be involved in this. It's a very particular thing that was to be done. And many times that was to be done, of course, in their home as they celebrated Purim. parents, we need to celebrate some good things, and we need to teach some things in our home and not let them slip. Deuteronomy tells us this, called the Shema, in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And notice what he says about them. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That pretty well takes care of everything we do, doesn't it? Talk about God. Talk about why you do this, why you believe this, why we don't do certain things. It's because of what the Bible says, traditions based on the Bible. And then the feast, of course, was for all of the families. John Butler said the consent of the Jewish people to keep Purim was very strong. And to this day, the Jews still keep Purim. So, it was perpetual, it was particular, and then it was official. It was official. Verses 29 through 32, we won't read all of those, but you can read them in your time. Verse 32, and the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. The same book that recorded that Ahasuerus' life was saved by Mordecai is the same book they kept writing in, and they recorded this in there. It was written down. It was a fact. It was very official that it was done that way. And so it should have been done. All of those provinces. And Deuteronomy tells us and reminds us that we are to continue to teach these things to our children. Pass them on down. The reasons a lot of children are ignorant to the basic theology in the Bible is the parents are or they don't teach it. And you can't, they're not going to teach them in 30 minutes in Sunday school. And the preacher's not going to be able to teach them all of that in a very generic way of having to preach to all ages. But you at home can teach your children, grandchildren, the things of the Word of God. So it was an ordained decision, a rehearsed decision. Number three, it was a sustained decision. The blank there is the word sustain. A sustained decision. How do we sustain what God has done? How do we sustain that and keep it before others? Well, one of the ways, A in the outline, is leadership is established. Leadership is established. Your blank there is the word established. Leadership is established. In Esther 10, 1 through 3, and the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and of the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, number two in the kingdom, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people. Notice what he was seeking. And speaking peace to all his seed. Wealth and peace. All of that. And this was a sustained decision, and it took leadership, and he was Mordecai, no doubt about it, no question about it. He was a leader. And he wanted to strengthen the finances, maybe to get Ahasuerus out of debt. They think that he was highly in debt, so why he was going to take the bride. But now he was going to help him out, and he wanted to be sure that there would be peace. Warren Wiersbe said, why did the author mention the new tax program of King Ahasuerus? Some Bible students think that it was Mordecai who engineered this new system of tribute as a substitute, notice this, for war and plunder as a source of kingdom wealth. He wanted peace instead of going in and battling and fighting and taking everything they won as the bounty of the battle. What he was saying was, let's work. Let's have peace. Let's try to get along as much as we can. And then we can... we have another method. We can tax the people and they will help take care of all the needs of the king and of the kingdoms. And so that was part of it. Mordecai was not boastful about what happened. He didn't brag about it. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." And Ahasuerus knew that was true without question about Mordecai. And so Mordecai was very humble in it. So leadership was established very quickly. B, leadership is effective. Leadership is effective. Notice the godly traditions that leadership sustained, and that's how they were able to do it. Mordecai was a leader, and he had these desires, the wealth of the people and peace for the people. And these were important principles. Genesis 12:3, by the way, is the principle that we need to go by. And it tells the people that curse the Jews, they're going to be cursed. "And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Through the birth of Jesus Christ, of course. Mordecai sought peace. And the empire was an empire of peace after that. So leadership can bring peace, not turmoil. So we don't celebrate Purim as Christians today. The Jews do. What do we celebrate? Well, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, don't we? Why do we do that? And it tells us in Corinthians, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you do it in remembrance of me." I'm glad we don't do it every service. It would become commonplace, like many churches do. But as often as you do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ and all that he's done. And what a great opportunity to tell our children. And they say, "Why are we doing this? What does that mean? What does that little cup mean? What does that bread mean?" And you get to tell them the gospel and remind them of how we got saved. So here it is, the whole thing. Remember, Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purposes." Why? Because God's got it. It's in God's hand. I don't know what you're going through today, but I know God's going to use it. And I know one thing. Whatever it is, God's going to take care of it the way it's supposed to be taken care of. And if he needs to work some miracles, he'll do it. That's the kind of God we serve. He is a sovereign God. He's in charge of every phase and facet of all of our lives. Father, we thank you that you love us, you know us, you're all powerful. Whatever you want to do, there's nothing too hard for you. And Lord, this great miracle that you worked through King Ahasuerus and also through Mordecai and Esther. Tremendous, tremendous lessons for us to remember that even such an impossible, seemingly an impossible situation, you changed it and preserved the Jews and preserved the seed and preserved our Savior. Thank you for your love, and thank you that we can trust you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.